Morning, everybody, and welcome to church this morning. We just want to welcome you to our service, and we're just going to start by singing a few hymns. The first one that we've chosen, as it is Valentine's Day, the theme of this morning's hymn is "Hymns are the Love of God," and the first one I actually didn't know very well, but the words are lovely. It's "Loved with an everlasting love."
Thank you. morning. And can I add my thanks as well to Rachel and to Rebecca and the praise team for leading that? I love just the truth that we've just sung, that especially one line that we heard and sung there about Christ is my treasure. It's wonderful that even today, as a lot of love is celebrated, and as special relationships are celebrated, there's nothing, there is no relationship in this world that can compare to the treasure that is Christ Jesus, and that he is ours and that we are his. Wonderful. Thank you so much for that. And just to bring a few announcements as well, you are allowed to stay in your pajamas between now until Wednesday night. On Wednesday night is our Zoom prayer meeting. We would love to see you there. We'd love to have your camera on as well and just be able to enjoy something of fellowship and to really seek the Lord on Wednesday evening on Zoom at 7:30. We also then, of course, have our service this evening online at 6 o'clock, and our own brother, the Reverend Philip Campbell, will be taking that service, and we appreciate that. Next Sunday, our services are online as normal at 11 o'clock and 6 o'clock, and the pastor will be taking both of those. As well, some advance notice for church members. We will be having our annual general meeting, which, because of the circumstances and just gatherings not permitted, our AGM will be held on Zoom. It is on Thursday, the 25th of February at 7:30 p.m. So put that into your diaries if you're a member. We understand, of course, that not everyone can have access to Zoom. We are trying to give notice that if there's a way that you're able to get set up and to join on Thursday, the 25th of February at 7:30, that would be wonderful, but unfortunately and sadly, it is all that we are able to do just at the moment as well. So please put that into your diary if you are a member. As well, we've a wee note of thanks. So following the Thanksgiving service for the life of Charlie Turner, which was on Tuesday of the week past, we have a wee note from Eileen that says, "We would like to express our heartfelt thanks to the church for all your prayers, texts, cards, flowers and phone calls. The support shown throughout Charlie's illness and his sad loss has been really appreciated by the whole family. Many thanks from Eileen and the family." And so do continue to lift up in prayer Eileen and the Turner family as they come to terms and as they very much, as we all do, as we miss Charlie. And pray on as well. There has been so many losses in the church family or perhaps in your life, in your own family and friends in recent days as well. And we do ask before the Lord that he would comfort and draw near to the brokenhearted. Boys and girls, it's great that you're watching as well with your mum and dad or whoever at the moment. And so we do have a wee special video now for the boys and girls. Our kids' spot this morning is brought to us by Judith Reed, and we'll watch that now. Thank you.
Hello, boys and girls. Nice to have you with us this morning. Now, today's a very special day. I wonder, does anybody know what's special about today? Here's a clue. All these hearts and gifts are a clue. That's right, it's Valentine's Day. And when I think of Valentine's Day, I think of Valentine's card. And here's a lovely big Valentine's card that I got. Happy Valentine's Day with lots of love and hugs. Isn't that lovely? And do you know what? God has given us a love letter. This is a wee bit like a love letter. But he has given us a love letter. And it's the Bible. And the Bible teaches us how much God loves us. It has some wonderful verses that show us how much he loves us. And it tells us about his son Jesus, who came to earth, and how much he loved people, and how he healed the sick, and he helped the poor. And best of all, boys and girls, how he died upon the cross, even though he'd done nothing wrong, so that we could have our sins forgiven. God must love us very, very much, more than anybody else. And when I think of Valentine's Day, I also think of these in here, flowers. I wonder, did anybody get any flowers today? Our boys and girls, did you give anybody any flowers today? Well, flowers are just beautiful, but you know what? There's a problem with them. That's right, they die after a week or two. But you know, God's love for us, it lasts forever. It never changes, it never dies, even when we're bad, even when we're naughty. Does God still love us? Yes, isn't it amazing? God still loves us. And you think about that when you see flowers. And another way that we know that God loves us is all the blessings or all the good things that he gives us. Like the lovely food that he gives us, Pete. I'm sure you get some nice food today. And the nice clothes that you wear, you all come with lovely clothes on to church. Maybe you have some pets. Here's a dog, maybe you have a cat. Or maybe you have toy ones. You all have somewhere warm and safe to live. And that's another way of God showing how much he loves us. You all have family to look after you and friends. And as we've said already, God shows his love to us in the Bible. And through his lovely son, his one and only son, Jesus, who came and died on the cross so that we could have our sins forgiven. But when I think about all these wonderful things, I think how sad it would be that God would give us all these lovely things to show how much he loves us. How sad it would be if we didn't love him. Wouldn't that be terrible? How would you feel if somebody gave you a lovely present and you didn't thank them? Wouldn't they feel awful? They would be really sad. And boys and girls, God wants us to get to know him. God wants us to choose to follow him. And we get to know him by reading his love letter to us, by reading the Bible, and by talking to him, and by doing what the Bible tells us, like maybe helping people, maybe giving them something like a bunch of flowers to show that we love them and that we're praying for them. And boys and girls, most of you will have got a wee package from Seven Stones and Tiny Steps this week. And we would love to see photos of your craft in the parents' WhatsApp group, or even your verses. If you pick one of these verses and say them and put them up in the WhatsApp group, or if you colour in your worksheet and send it in. Because we love you too, and we miss you, and we hope and pray that we'll see you all soon. Happy Valentine's Day. Bye.
Thank you to Judith for that. So slip of my mind, I forgot a very important day when indeed you became Mrs. Judith Gervin. So apologies for that one. Thank you to Judith for putting that together. And boys and girls, we do hope that that was a blessing to you. Before we pray, I'd love to just read a few verses. Well, I'd love to read all of the verses from Psalm 145 just to continue to minister into each of our own hearts from the Word of God. But let me read just a few verses from Psalm 145. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. Amen. I'll stop there. But just, isn't it wonderful this morning, if you're a believer, to know the Lord, to know his love for us, and to be able to respond in love to him. And not just to respond in love as if he is an equal, for he is not an equal. He is above all things. He is the center of all things. He is mighty and worthy of praise. And so prayer is a natural response of that perspective to who the Lord is. And it's a natural response of communication to the relationship that God has brought us into through Christ Jesus. And so let us spend time meditating in prayer, meditating on his goodness and on his power, and indeed on allowing him or inviting him or opening up our hearts this morning to his ministry into our hearts as well as we pray together. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are faithful from generation to generation. Lord, each generation shall declare of your mighty deeds and your powerful acts. For you are a God who is unchanging, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thankful, Father, that you are indeed, Lord, a God who is good to all, and your mercy does endure forever. We thank you, Father, as people who have experienced your mercy. For, Lord, we know that every believer is so undeserving, the same undeserving manner, Lord, as every other person on the planet of your grace and of your forgiveness. But yet we thank you that Christ has opened up the way of salvation, that Christ has delivered forgiveness to all who would take it. And Father, we respond with hearts of gratitude and of love. We do not want to become so accustomed to it. We don't want to become blasé about it, Father. We want to walk in awe of you every day. And so, Lord, we declare today the awesomeness of God. We declare today the splendor and the majesty of our great God. And Father, we give you praise and return to you thanks for dealing with our sin, for taking of the consequences that were eternal separation, for paying the wages of death that we deserved, of taking upon Christ on the cross the full punishment of our sin. And so, Father, these are the foundational truths. These are the cornerstones, Father, of our faith. And we ask, Lord, that it would minister and speak into our hearts this morning. We do want to lift up the boys and girls, the young people, Father, not just of our own church fellowship, but, Father, of the land around us. And we ask, Lord, that you would, in your mercy, continue, Lord, to draw boys and girls to saving faith, that in the simplicity of understanding what Jesus has done and who Jesus is, that they would put their faith in him, Lord. Something so simple, but something that is eternally transforming. We pray, Lord, that through online means and through packs sent out to homes and through whatever methods and modes, Father, that evangelism to boys and girls and to grown-ups in our communities, Father, whatever mode, we thank you that you will work for the glory of your Son and for the advancement of your kingdom. And we do pray for, Lord, young believers, that you'd encourage them and give them, a confidence and an assurance in what Christ has done for us. Father, give us a boldness as well in these times, Lord. A time when perhaps so many people are searching, or so many people, Lord, are more conscious of the fragility of life. And we do pray, Lord, that indeed you would bring to repentance and bring to belief, Lord, many for the sake of Christ Jesus. We do pray for those of our fellowship who are struggling for different reasons at this time. And Lord, we do lift up Eileen Turner and the family. And Father, we ask that you would draw graciously near to them. And as you have supported them, and as they have always been in your hand, so we're grateful that they continue to be. We think on, Lord, of Davy McAvoy in hospital as well, and just pray your touch upon him and meeting him at the point of his need, Lord. For others struggling in body with sickness and illness, Father, we pray that, Lord, you would meet again at the point of their need. We pray, Lord, especially for those who are still in the thick of cancer treatments or starting it. We do think especially, Lord, of Amanda having started treatment this week. And Lord, we ask, Heavenly Father, Lord, in your awesome power and might, and yet in your tender love, Father, would you be true and faithful in your promise, Lord, of giving the daily strength and giving the wisdom and of drawing near. And Father, of also, Lord, look as we look to you for healing for those of our fellowship, Lord, who are in need of such in mind and in body. We pray, Heavenly Father, according to your will. And so, Lord, as we've sung wonderful truth about you, as we've heard, just read from your word as well, Lord, something that is bigger than us, bigger, Lord, than what is going on here. As we've already had our focus on you, Lord, may our focus continue to be on you. And Father, may this be a gathering that is just like medicine to the soul, Father, that it would lift our spirits. It would encourage us, Father, that you would encourage us. For we're grateful that indeed you have such an interest in your people this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And so as we open up God's word this morning, we will be continuing on in 1 Timothy. We are looking at the end of chapter 3. And this morning we're going to be looking at verses that speak a lot and carry a lot of significance and instruct us on what the wonderful purpose of the local church is. This is something this morning that involves you and it involves me. It involves each and every one of us. It's a responsibility and a privilege that covers all of the believers. And I do qualify the message this morning by saying that it is something specific to those who have put their faith in the Lord, and would encourage you, of course, as always, if you're someone who has been holding back from that, that indeed even this morning that you'd come in repentance and find the mind-blowing gift of salvation that is in Christ. But before we get stuck into the passage that does look at all believers who make up a church fellowship, let me ask a question. We'll ask maybe a lot of questions actually this morning. I'm a wee bit like a child, but questions are wonderful. In fact, the Lord himself has a pattern throughout Scripture of asking questions and of using that to help us learn and engage. And so our first question for this morning is, what is the church? Is church just about an hour in Sunday morning, an hour in Sunday evening or whatever? Is it just the meetings? Is church just the kind of gathering together of people? Is the church's gospel witness primarily about gospel sermons, gospel messages? Is it primarily about the pulpit? We've spent the last two messages in 1 Timothy looking at God's teaching on overseers and then last week on deacons. But what is God's requirement of each person in the congregation? Do they just attend? Do they just fill a pew normally and come and get something out of it? Why is the church different than any other group? As most of you know, I'm a Liverpool supporter. I'll just use that fact for a moment and bear with me. It is a difficult time lately. We're working our way through it. We'll be okay. But let me ask a question as I try to make a point, and bear with me in this one. Why is the church different than a local Liverpool supporters club? And as I try to just draw that out, so the Liverpool supporters club would gather frequently enough. They gather with one central focus. They have a shared identity. They sing their psalms with passion and praise. Their psalms are full of praise. They sit back and they watch the match and then they dissect it all. They go through about what they liked and what they didn't like. They debate strategy. They argue about how things maybe should have been done differently. Over the years, they talk about how things would be better if this man was in charge or if that man was overseeing the club. They're emotionally invested in following through thick and thin, through good times and bad times. They sacrificially give to support the cause through expensive kits and even more expensive tickets whenever they're allowed. They have this close connection and a bond with each other as other followers in the club. There's badges of honor for those who've been in it for like 50 years, and it's marked as the really dedicated ones. There's often chat about the glory days and history. There's even membership and AGMs. We could easily pick out as well other types of groups and find these similar kinds of behavior in them. So what about the church? As every one of the things I've listed can be something that is reflected a little bit in church life. Well, the world maybe looks at the behaviors of church, and it looks maybe at the behavior of Liverpool supporters clubs and thinks that maybe it's pretty much the same, but it's just a common interest that brings people together. Perhaps as Christians, we might at times fall in to the trap of even reducing the church to something like that. But the Bible shows us that the amazing identity, purpose, and the master of the church is something vastly different. So what does God say about the local church? What does God say the local church is? And so let's read together from 1 Timothy chapter 3. Our reading this morning is just verses 14, 15, and 16. Let me get these back on. And so Let's take a look at what God's word would say about what the local church is. 1 Timothy 3, reading from verse 14. I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Amen. Finishing at the end of verse 16. And so we're going to look at three aspects of what God says about the local church this morning. We're going to see that the church is the household of God. We're going to see that the church testifies to Jesus. And we're going to see that our godliness matters greatly. And so our first point, the church is the household of God. Verses 14 and 15 of what we read, it gives Paul's key purpose of his letter. It's kind of like the summary statement of why he's writing this letter to Timothy and to the church at Ephesus. And it's stated as, so that you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. And so this wasn't Paul telling Timothy, behave yourself. This is about the congregation being taught right from the start of 1 Timothy 1 about the building blocks that the Lord tells us are key, about the identity of a local church fellowship. And so right from the start of 1 Timothy, we've seen about recognizing good doctrine and dangerous doctrine, false teaching. We've seen about prayer. We've seen about teaching specific for women. We've had the authority structures within a church based on the qualifications necessary for a man to operate in the function of an overseer or of a deacon. And all that we're actually still to look at in chapters 4, 5, and 6 really fall under this verse about knowing how one ought to behave oneself in the church of the living God. And so the focus on this verse, it isn't just about behavior. It's not just when you stand up and sit down and be quiet. It's not just even about behavior generally. It's actually about the importance of the right behavior. The importance of the right behavior. And it's specifically about the right manner of life. And that's how wide this is. It's saying how important it is that our manner of life is built on and based on God's word. And it's for each individual who makes up the congregation, which is the household of God, the church of the living God. The house of God, if you're in the King James, is recorded as that. The household of God is the ESV. And so let's make sure that we know what we're talking about here. Is it a building? Is the house of God that's referenced here the building that I'm in at present? It's the same word that was used in both the description, the qualifications for the overseers and then for the deacons. So in verses 4, 5 and 12, it was one that ruleth well his own house. Same word. Verse 5, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? It's the same word that's used here about the house of God. And so does anyone think that for the elders, for the overseers, sorry, and for the deacons, that reference meant their building? There's an aspect of it, but really it was talking about their family. It was talking about their relationship with their wife, if they had one, with children, if they had them. And so really it's a reference to the people, to the household in the sense as being a family. And so hence we can take from that another scripture that the local church is to operate very much like a family, with one identity and falling under the banner of being the church of the living God. And so that's exciting this morning, because although we'll see shortly that it comes with a huge responsibility, it is an amazing privilege as believers to be counted in the household of God. It is a wonderful thing that God has called us out, called us together to be part of, one with each other. And so maybe today is a difficult day for you. Maybe it's a lonely struggle today. Maybe predominant feeling for you is isolation, or perhaps, as it is a day that is, you know, supposedly a celebration of romance, if that's something that you don't have in your life and is a real hard struggle for you, perhaps this is a very difficult time for that, or perhaps just family situation for you is such a challenge. The comfort and the excitement is that for believers, we have family. For believers, we have, through God's plan for us as a fellowship, we have fulfillment and purpose in this. And so there is an excitement, or there should be, there ought to be an excitement for each of us as believers in being one of the household of the living God. And so we are to view and we are to treat one another as family, with the manner befitting whose family it is. Ephesians 2 uses the same phrase also in verses 19 and 20 to 22. It speaks of that wonderful truth. Ephesians 2:19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so the living God has called out, that's a church word, ecclesia, it means called out. So the living God has called out believers into local fellowships. The living God will supply the needs of those local fellowships as well. He has promised to never to leave nor forsake. That is a promise that goes individually, but it's also true of his design and of his purpose for local fellowships. And so there's a wonderful faithfulness of God to his people. And what we see here in 1 Timothy is that indeed local fellowships are very important, and indeed God categorizes them as the household of God. And so we have a great privilege, but we also have a great purpose, and with that a responsibility, because through his church the Lord wants to accomplish his great purpose. And we have two descriptions of that great purpose in verse 15. It's the pillar and the ground of the truth. The truth, by the way, let me just point that out. It's not just the general wide phrase about truth. It's about the truth. And so Paul uses architectural words here that for people in Ephesus, where Timothy is, it's going to reverberate. It's going to resonate quite clearly for them. One of the major center points of Ephesus was the temple of Diana of the Ephesians. It was a massive structure. It had 127 marble pillars that were 60 feet tall. It was a giant building. It was very prominent. And so whenever Paul talks about the pillars and the ground of truth, it's very easy for them to picture this. The pillar of truth here in this context means that the local church has the great purpose of displaying the truth. A pillar is prominent and is to be seen. And so the church has the great purpose of displaying and showing forth the truth. The ground, or the buttress, it pictures the solid support of that, the foundation of that. And what bringing these two things together, it means that where the truth stands firm. It's seen and it stands firm, and it continues to be displayed even in the face of pressure. How amazing that a local church of believers is named as the household of the living God, and then is purposed by God to be a pillar and ground of truth, of the truth. The purpose of the local church is to be a testimony to the truth. And so what is meant by the truth? And that is our second point. The church testifies of Jesus. The truth that is testified to is very poetically explained even in verse 16. This is going to turn some people off, and some people might enjoy this. If you know what a chiastic structure is, what that means is it's like AB, BA, AB. There's this rhythm and repeat to it. And so these six statements in verse 16, it's a chiastic structure. And what it does, it sets up this contrast between two realms. We read about the realm of flesh and nations and the world, and we read about the realm that is spirits, angels, and glory. And so Paul uses this to reveal to us the wonder of the truth of Jesus. And so it clearly is referencing Jesus. And so Jesus was manifested in the flesh, the incarnation. From birth to his ascension, he was the God-man visibly dwelling amongst men. Although the Jews called for him to be put to death, he was vindicated by the Spirit. And God declared his Son to be righteous, confirming Christ's victorious cry, "It is finished." And so he was vindicated and raised from the dead. He was seen by angels. Could mean a few things, but we know angels witnessed his resurrection and angels witnessed his ascension. What we do know as well, as Christ returned victorious to the realm of heaven, he was greeted and praised and worshipped by the choirs of angels. Angels witnessed his triumphant return to the throne of heaven. And so that's something that we ourselves have not witnessed, the enthroned, risen Lord Jesus. But that will come. Until then, the church is to testify of him to the nations. Being part of the testimony of Christ means having not just a local vision, but a global vision and a global heart that reflects Christ's heart, that reflects God's desire and indeed God's command to take and proclaim the name of Jesus where he is not known. If also Paul himself, he had that heart and vision, as he said in Romans 15 and 20. "And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." And so linked to that testimony to the nations is a response of saving faith. That those who respond with belief in Christ, in him, are added into the kingdom. As we read earlier in 1 Timothy, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And so the great mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ is revealed by God. Something that was not previously known has been made known by God. Something that was not previously seen or understood, God has revealed and brought the understanding. And so what is revealed is he, Christ the King, has been received up into glory as the Savior King. It's an incredible testimony that has been entrusted to his followers, to the local church, to the household of God. And so the Lord decrees that in light of that testimony that we are responsible for, that there is a fitting manner of life implied in being associated with this testimony for Christ. A fitting manner of life connected to having and holding that testimony of Christ. And so our final point, our godliness matters greatly. Our godliness matters greatly. The day-to-day conduct and culture of each church, it takes on the weight of that high calling of God, of that immense purpose that God has designed for the local church. It isn't just a case of saying that, you know, well, that's all on the minister, that's all on the overseers or the deacons. It's the case that for every believer in every church, our godliness matters greatly. For each local church fellowship, the testimony to Christ is dependent on the collective walks of everyone in the congregation. There is a shared responsibility and a shared privilege. We are tied together in this. Each local fellowship is dependent on one another for how or what we do with this great testimony of the Lord. And so whether you're an overseer, a deacon, a man, a woman, the oldest member, the newest person in, whether you're the youngest one in the church, whether you normally serve on the praise team or on AV in normal times, maybe you serve in children's or youth organizations or with catering or with cleaning or with the car park or serving through faithful attendance and involvement in other believers' lives. Every person connected in worshiping God in this church fellowship, God decrees that there is a fitting manner of life because of that association with the house or the household of God. Talk about your life having purpose. I think sometimes we get caught up with, well, how can I serve the Lord? Or what's the point of my life? Or we feel perhaps at times like we don't have a direction or a purpose. But talk about God's purpose and plan. You're in this. You're part of this. You've been given this responsibility and this wonderful task. God's promise of working for good in your life, a huge aspect of that comes from being obedient to being present and involved in local fellowship. We are called out as believers from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We are brought together in fellowship. We are to be a pillar and ground for the truth, proclaiming the glorious King Jesus to Newton Abbey, to Northern Ireland, to the nations. The gospel witness of the fellowship has to be maintained. It has to be guarded. It has to be built upon. How? Through your godliness and mine. Remember 1 Timothy 1 and 5. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. The follower of Christ is the servant of Christ. Remember we saw the deacon word, diakonos. It means servant. And we looked at a few passages last week that refer to all believers being the diakonos of God, the diakonos, the servant of Christ. And so that also means serving his people. That means not approaching church with a, well, what's in it for me kind of attitude. Or I'm just not really getting much out of it. Or I don't like this or I don't like that. Instead, it's an attitude of serving. It's a decision to continually contribute positively. It doesn't say you necessarily agree with everything or it's how you would do it. But it's a decision to continuously contribute positively. It's pouring out our lives as a living sacrifice to the Lord. It's about being a stifling influence on the sin in each other's lives. What does that look like? It means that if someone is maybe just a little bit offline, a little bit misfocused or just a little bit hard or bitter or gossiping or whatever it is that Scripture reveals to us is against and damaging to the testimony. It means that I have a challenge and you have a challenge. Do I provide a stifling influence? Am I like a fire blanket? Are you like a fire blanket on that sinful effect that comes from our hearts? It's about being continually transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's about God using the congregation in every church fellowship to rub off on each other, to make us more and more like Christ, to increase us in our sanctification. It's about being accountable to one another, no matter who you are, no matter what role, whatever it is crucial for accountability for each one in our walk with the Lord. It is crucial to have accountability one with each other for the great testimony of the truth. It's about our character, which shouldn't surprise us because, of course, that's what we've seen quite frequently through 1 Timothy so far. As we saw that, you know, we didn't have a list of of actions and job duty per se or responsibilities for overseers and deacons, we saw first and foremost God was concerned about their character. And so God is concerned about the character of each local fellowship and congregation, of each believer in it. So how can you serve the Lord, especially at a time like this when there's greatly reduced activity? How can we serve the Lord and serve the church during the pandemic? Well, at any time, before we think about acts of service, let's think about the heart from which the service is coming from. Let's think first about devoting ourselves to growth and our own maturity so that it overflows onto the lives of those around us. And so first and foremost, we can serve the Lord and serve the church by growing in our godliness and having that influence those around us, by being used by God to be an encourager or to exhort someone or to bring comfort to someone or to show love to them or perhaps to show correction or rebuke or admonition as well, as Scripture would say. And so the dislikes of some things or people or whatever, suspicion, envy, criticism for no good reason, any kind of pettiness, the tolerance perhaps of some sins or sinful attitudes, these things erode the effectiveness of the gospel testimony of a church's fellowship. And so our past experiences, our upbringing, even our family culture, all of these things, those who are closest to, these things can influence us and shape us, and not always for good. So instead, are we being shaped by the testimony of the truth? Are we being influenced by the incredible testimony of Christ Jesus with the Holy Spirit at work in us? I am drawn to a close and I ask myself this question. What imprint do I leave on the lives of those in my church family? Through my interaction, through my conversations, what imprint am I leaving? Because we all leave an imprint. It's either for the Lord or it's not. It's either something that builds the church or really it's something that stops the progression and damages the testimony. What influence am I having on the gospel testimony here from Abbot's Cross? Do I help quench the fire of sinfulness in others, or in reality do I encourage it and join in? Do I allow others to get close enough to me for them to minister into my heart and to challenge me in these things as well? Do I allow others to minister into my heart to be used by God in that way? For that to happen, I've got to be close enough for people to do that. I've got to be vulnerable. I've got to treat the household of God as if they indeed are my family. And so there is going to be a trust and there is going to be grace shown there and there is going to be vulnerability. Our godliness matters greatly because the gospel witness of our church for the Lord Jesus matters greatly. Our godliness matters greatly because the glory of the Lord Jesus matters most. How we conduct ourselves as a church, how we're structured, how we actually function as a fellowship, who is in the role of responsibilities, what is their godliness like? Are the functions of each role being done according to what Scripture reveals and sets out? Are the congregation, each of us, humbly performing the ministry of the body and supporting those men who have been appointed? Is there godliness in our children's ministry and our youth ministry? Is there godliness in our members' meetings? These are vital questions in light of the testimony that we are to display and support. Any church fellowship is capable of becoming imbalanced and of being out of sync with how the Lord has designed us to be and to operate and to function. Elders lead ministry, deacons facilitate ministry, the congregation does ministry. Each one is vital. Each one either supports and shows the testimony or it damages it. Each one is to be accountable for public life and private life. The testimony and the glory of the Christ are connected to this. And so in conclusion and wrapping up, I get really excited about the church. I know it's messy. I know at times, I'll stop there. It's an exciting thing because this is something designed by God, called out by God, called together by God, supplied by God, all for the great purpose of being the pillar and the support of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the King of glory. And so there's potential in our church fellowship that is still to be achieved. And there always will be in this scene of time. There is miles on the road ahead to press on together. As we seek to get to grips and to understand more and more about what the church is. As we seek to walk more and more with the Lord humbly and to walk with each other. As we seek to serve him together, we come closer to the place of glory for Christ Jesus, of seeing, Lord willing, sinners repent and come in saving faith and being added to the number, and of knowing the blessing of being in God's purpose and God's plan, the household of God. Although there is a little bit of a gray area at times for exactly how a local church can be constituted or structured, there are lines that can be crossed that go past what God's revelation is for us. Perhaps at times we can make it a little bit more about what we want it to be rather than what God says it should be. And so within church, there are some things here that we're probably going to have different opinions on or do things a little bit differently. But the challenge in closing from 1 Timothy 3 is let's walk closely together with the Lord. Let's guard our character and the testimony of Christ Jesus, that indeed our fellowship would be known as a pillar and ground of the truth. Let's continue to be shaped by the Lord. Let's take that joy and that responsibility seriously, each of us, on being in the household of God. The earthly perspective at times might put us no different than some sort of supporters club. But God's word reveals that heavenly perspective of the church as something gloriously more, something gloriously different. Let's pause for a moment just as we reflect in prayer before we have our closing hymn. Let's pray. How wonderful, Father, that the messed up, broken, sinful people who have put their faith in Jesus, who have been made new, who have been called out and called together. How wonderful a privilege to be known as part of the family of God. How sobering, Lord, to think that each one of our walks before you and our testimony personally feeds into our testimony collectively. And Lord, we want to take that responsibility and declare our need of your work in our life. Declare our need of your sanctifying, transforming power through the word and through the spirit and through the fellowship here. And so, Lord, we ask that indeed our personal lives and the life of our church fellowship would be going from strength to strength, from one degree of glory to another for Christ Jesus, for his great and majestic name's sake. This matters, Lord. Help us to walk in the Spirit, for your kingdom's sake. Amen. Amen. Thank you to the praise team. They're going to lead us out with our closing hymn, Build Your Kingdom Here.
The last song we're going to sing is Build Your Kingdom Here, and this one is a real door. So to ease our nerves, I think we're going to imagine you all sitting at home belting this one out. So build your kingdom here.
Thank you so much for joining to worship us, with us this morning. We hope you have a lovely afternoon and join us again this evening for our evening service. Thank you.